What I'd like to do today is take a look at something of weighty significance, big significance in the scriptures, and you'll see it when we get there. And why we need to watch out for it in our lives, why it matters, why we should watch for this action from the scriptures in our own life. And a lot of times I think we'll gloss over a reason, but it's big, and this is especially, I'm a little bit kind of teeing off in this way, not teed, I'm not mad, but I'm starting in this way because of something that just happened in Minneapolis. I'm not going to talk about politics. It's going to sound like I am for a minute, but bear with me here. How many of you are familiar with the news? There was a protest that went inside of a church. So, okay. I'm not talking about the politics of the protest, but I do want to talk about something that they were saying, the protesters were saying in this church. They were saying, well, you know, you're supposed to love and you don't love, so therefore, you know, you're not really believers. You're not really. And so they started having, and it turned into to me, that's a theological discussion now. We've crossed from politics, why they had made that protest, to is somebody really a believer or not. Now it's a theological debate. So I want to look at a little bit of this in the scriptures, and I want to see why we should watch out for this in our life. Fair? Okay, here we go. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, or bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Boom! Exclamation point. What manner of love, that word love, to be clear, in the scriptures, there are multiple types of love. We can't use one word love the same all the way through. Because if, you know, for example, if you've been a child, your parents, you remember, anybody ever been a child before? Your parents would say to you, I love you. But they don't love you the same way they love their spouse. It's a parent's love. In the scriptures, that we see that there's, you know, we get a sense of romantic love, of friendship love, of different kinds of love. This love is agape love. This is a selfless love. We get this love, and the Bible is very clear in this, from God alone. Nobody is born with agape love. There can be very kind and generous people, but a true selfless love comes from God. And as we give our life to follow him, we get the first seeds of it. We cannot walk in agape love unless we know the Lord. Okay, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. This is an amazing love. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. I'm going to go back over this. There's an expression. Kylie, if you could turn my gain down a little bit. There's an expression that is lost in this verse, but I think it's a nice expression for us to focus on. Behold, what manner? What manner is a old adage, and it goes way back. I mean, and it means it's the same equivalent, and this goes into the root word of the expression of what manner. If we would look at the scriptural, the words, and how they broke down and the meaning of them, it literally translates into what country. So it's saying, what country, who acts like this? Who does this? Like people from another country, we have cultural differences, say with people from Nepal. I pick on Nepal affectionately because I've been there. And they do things, they're in Asia. And people in Asia do things different than people in North America. It's just a different cultural space. If we go to Israel, one of the big cultural differences with Israelis is how direct they are. I mean, they'll tell you what you think. And you don't have to say, would you give me your opinion? They'll just tell you their opinion. And they'll be very, in Americans, you hurt my feelings. In Israelis, why are you so weak? It's a vibe. It's a cultural vibe. Every country, and we all understand this, every country has a different cultural vibe. So this expression, what manner, is saying, it's almost like you're from another country. So I'll reread this now. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. He's coming from this place, this other place that we don't even fully understand. That we should be called children of God. We become children of God. We get a sense of what this country is about. Do you know people outside who are not children of God? And you know, and everybody in the world is not a child of God. There's people in the world who don't even like God. They don't think he's real. Of course they're not children of God. Does he love them? Yes. But are they following him? No. The point is that they would come and know him someday. So anyway, people who are not children of God, they don't understand. And they look at this kind of love because they're kind of on the outside looking in. And they go, I don't understand that. that kind of love. I don't understand a selfless love in that same way. They have a hard time understanding why somebody, Yeshua in this case, could come here. He could die the way he died here for us without even, we never even met him. Who would do that? Would you do that? I mean, it's like, it's so hard to get our heads around. And people on the outside, they don't get it at all. So there was a story of a Jewish story not that long ago in Texas, Henderson City. I think it's Henderson City, Texas. A man named Patrick Green was suing, and this is true, he was suing the city because they had put a nativity on the courthouse and, you know, the separation of, you know, a lot of lawsuits and this sort of thing in America. So he went on and he sued the city to try to get this taken out. And in mid-process of this lawsuit, his eye retina became detached and he needed some repairs. It would be very expensive for them to do what they needed to do. And he didn't have money to fund his own lawsuit anymore. So he, in the middle of the lawsuit, he kind of bagged out of it. And somebody from some church wrote him, a Sand Baptist Church or something like that. Really doesn't matter. But they wrote him. They'd heard about his detached retina and they said, do you need anything? And he said, well, my medical bills are very expensive. We're having a hard time buying groceries. So they sent him back a check for $400. And that really weirded him out. Here he is fighting to get this nativity down, and everybody knows about it. It's a public thing in Henderson City, Texas. And somebody from a church who understands this agape, they sent him a check for $400. They don't even know him. And he was blown away by this love. He did not understand it. Now, the story turns out to be good news for him. He, used the money for groceries. But then he bought a star to put on the tree at the nativity. He is now writing a book, and this is his title, The Real Christians of Henderson City, Texas. Isn't that a crazy turn? But he didn't understand the sense of agape. He didn't get it. People outside of the country don't understand it the same way. Every now and then, and this is kind of fun for me, you know, somebody will say, oh, Jim, in Alaska, what was that like? And I enjoy talking about it. I had a good time growing up there. That was where I spent most of my formative years as a kid. And I can speak to it, and I'm still pretty informed. Even last year, I went up several times. I think this year, I may go up a couple times and do different things. And the culture there, though, and my point is, the culture is so different than even Wisconsin. And it's good for us to remember that the culture of the agape is distinct to God's country. People on the outside don't understand it in the same way. But we read on here. The world does not know us because it did not know him. They don't understand that culture. And we move forward little further in the chapter. We know what real love is, real agape is, because Jesus, and bear in mind within this translation, usually I would use a translation that would be phrased a little differently, more of a Jewish flavor, because Jesus, the whole Bible is a Jewish book, including the New Covenant. That's a funny thing to me when churches think that's theirs. It's ours, I say it affectionately. We know what real love this is because Jesus, Yeshua, gave up his life for us. We understand selfless love because he gave it up for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. He did it for us. Let's do it for them. Here we go. If somebody has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? If we say we accept this agape, but we don't live out the agape, did we really accept the agape? Because we're not showing it. The testimony of our own salvation and following Messiah, and accepting that he died and rose for us, we should pass on this selfless love. He did it for us. If we don't, did we receive it in the first place? Do we really understand it ourselves? And we go on. Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. We can't just talk about it. You know, people that just talk about their exploits in life. Did you ever notice somebody? My dad said this for years. I think maybe I'm just noticing it more now. The older people get, the better they were at sports. You know, when they were a kid, they played, you know, they made the bench of their high school baseball team. But by the time they're whatever age, 50 or 60, they were, you know, had the scouts watching them and going to go to the major. You know what I'm talking about? I caught a fish. So let's not talk about us. Let us show the truth by our actions. Don't just talk. Do it. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident we will stand before God. This is massive. One of the three most common questions I get, hands down, and this is over a period of years and years and years, hands down, top three. How do I know I'm really saved? How do I know I'm really a believer? How do I know that I'm in right standing with Hashem, with God? How do I know? How do I really know it? My guess is some of you, I'll bet that some of you right now are dealing with that question yourself. How do I know I really am? Well, we just got a massive clue in this passage. I'm going to reread this sentence. Our actions, how we live out agape, will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. One way we know that we are in good standing in our faith is that when all is said and done, and we will be standing before the Lord someday, all will be judged. We will stand and we'll say, I know I'm in because I lived a selfless love life. We can only do that if we know and receive that selfless love first. And it grows in us. C.S. Lewis talked a lot about the selfless love. He said, it's not a feeling, it's a will. Nobody wants to be selfless. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I hope I put myself down for other people. Nobody wants to do that. It goes against our human thinking. But we do as we follow the Lord. And that way of living is proof of our relationship. And I don't know how you feel, but thank you, God, that I don't have to trust my feelings. Because our feelings are horrible. Sometimes I wake up crabby. That day has no chance. I am not the only one in the room who's like that, too. True? Some of you wake up in a great mood. It's hard to get anything serious done. You just wake up happy. When it comes to feelings, we can't trust them. We can enjoy them, maybe in the moment. Maybe there's things we're doing. We should. God made us to have joy. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But we can't trust our feelings. So if I trust my feeling, how do I feel as a believer? Do I feel like I'm born again? Do I feel like I'm in a good relationship with God? I can't trust my feeling. I see it in the fruit of my life. Did I give my life to Him? And am I demonstrating that? It's proof. This is not my rules. This is His rules. If you wonder about your own walk with God, how are you doing? Are you showing fruit of that walk? I'm not talking about working for it, but you've received so much. How do you treat other people? Are you agape-ing them or not? This agape is a great gauge for us. It's a wonderful way of us, if we know that we're not caring about people, if we're becoming hard toward people, if we're becoming kind of insular, self-focused more than other-focused, if we're starting to recognize that in our life, then we have to do something to amend that. We have to change that. We have to go back to living agape life. We need to live that agape life. It's proof of what He's done in us. It's proof that we're in good standing with Him. We can't let ourselves get hard. There's all kinds of reasons for it. One reason of hardness. And this is something I don't know that we necessarily are even we're aware when we're doing it. But I don't know if we're aware of the damage. Psalm 105. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. You know what secretly slanders is code for? Gossip. Just straight up gossip. All of us in the room know that gossip is wrong. All of us. It's not, we learn it as little children. You know, it's our moms or dads or whoever would say, that's not nice. Why do you say that about so-and-so? And there's, you know, there's a, you know what a yenta is? Okay, so there's kind of a, there's a broad definition of yenta. Yentas are often just matchmakers, kind of meddling matchmakers. But that word meddling, that's the gossip connection. Or sometimes, we say this, it's a good Yiddish word, yenta. When somebody's a yenta, it can be very endearing because they're trying to, you know, matchmake. And it can also be very discouraging because how they go about doing it is, it can be awkward and painful. And but there is a permissive gossip sometimes that yentas will take upon themselves. It's not always a good thing to be called a yenta. Sometimes if you picture two people sitting down at a coffee table, I got somebody who I think you should get together with this person. They're a little bit crazy sometimes. Sometimes they're a little crazy. Sometimes they are. But you'll like them. They're crazy, but you'll like them. Don't worry about it. Just don't stare at them too much, and then you won't notice that they're crazy. But you'll like them. So what's happening here? They're trying to do a good thing, but we're tearing down at the same time. Here's how congregations have gossips. They do it in the form of prayer requests. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? You need to pray for them. Let me tell you why. And all of a sudden, they go straight into the problems. There's all kinds of it. Sometimes in congregations, people have been in a congregation a long time. They know other people, and it's so well that they just share their thoughts. And they don't think that they're talking about other people. Careers have gossips in them. You know, where you work, people in your career path will have gossips. There was a man at Harvard University, Dr. Albert, I'm sorry, mental blocking on his last name. In the 30s, he did an experimentation with gossip. He got six students in his office, and he said, I'm going to tell you something confidential. I'm very, very excited about it. The Duchess, Duke and Duchess of England, place in England, are going to come to our school and speak, but it's not public yet. But I can't wait to see when this Duke and Duchess come. It's going to be wonderful. So guess what happened? It took off. They told everybody. The president of the university, the board of the university called this professor in, Dr. Albert, for a special meeting and said, what's going on with the Duke and Duchess? When will they be here? That's how fast it travels. I'll tell you a dirty secret. Me and one of my co-leaders back at in my old Northwestern Mutual days, we did something like this too. It was terrible and awesome at the same time. There was one team that was always worried about something. They were always complaining and worried. And we were walking through where they worked. And they were called, back then, this team was called Large Case. Doesn't matter. Large Case. So halfway through, as we're walking through this team, I looked at her and I said, hey, I heard that Large Case is going to be moving locations to this other building across town. And we kept walking. Oh, man, did they panic. It took them a couple weeks, and it went all the way from the people on the floor all the way up to the vice president, the person who led the department. This is a big deal. And they wanted to know who's moving, when are they moving, where did this come from, how did this rumor get out, what's going on. It was an absolute tizzy. We never told them, me and this other lady never told them who started the rumor. So please do not turn me in. But it was one of the most fun things I've done. Gossip can be, it's insidious. Here's the problem with a gossip where it meets agape. I could be working so hard to live a selfless, love, concerning approach for somebody else. So hard. I could be trying so hard. And if somebody's talking about me and it travels in a circuit, it may literally contradict what I'm trying to do to care for other people. We can make up all kinds of examples. Somebody can say, oh, Jim, he's just about money. So here I'm trying to do nice things in the back of their mind. Oh, Jim's just about money. You can see where I'm coming from. I wouldn't even know what to address the issues. In careers, This kills people's career because there's people talking about them on the floor and to their boss, and they don't even know to address it in their own career. But in the kingdom of God, it's terribly destructive because it kills our agape. People don't listen to us. We get discouraged. We hear half-truths. If you hear something with gossip, first, I mean, you know, we look, the scriptures are quite clear. Don't gossip. The Lord's got a list of seven things that he detests. One of them is, you know, I just want to slow down what I said. If the Lord detests something, that should really get our attention. You know, if I detest something, whatever. But if the Lord himself detests something, that's a big deal. One of the things the Lord detests are people who cause division. Gossip never unites. In that short conversation, it feels like it does, but it's always divisive. It's always bad. It's not a good thing. So don't do it. But if you're around and somebody does it, you've got three options. One, you rebuke them. Just call them out. Hey, knock it off. Don't talk about them. Two, redirect it. Are you sure you mean this? Because I know that, and just redirect it. Direct it away. Just end that conversation. And then read my notes. Oh, refuse it. Nah, I don't believe it. Somebody gossips, I don't believe it. It's as simple as that. Gossip is this way. It's a big wet blanket on agape. There are communities, great congregations like ours that have the most wonderful outreach, and they wonder why nobody wants to come and stay in their congregation. So here they're working so hard to live an agape life to each other and outside of the walls, not really to each other so much, mostly outside of the walls. And when the visitor comes, visitors don't want to stay. They come in and they go, wow, you guys do really nice things, but you're so mean. You ever been to a place like that? Most of us have. Kids learn it. You know, here's a group of people. They're so mean. Nobody wants to be around them. They have a great time together, but no one wants to be around them. So why am I talking about this? I think it's important for us to have a sense of where agape is for us in the 21st century. It matters for us. It matters because he commands it. We receive it from him. He commands that we walk it out. And we're known by our love. We're known by our agape. The scriptures say that very clearly in the book of John. We will be known by our love. Our love itself is a testimony. Our agape itself is a testimony. Others are drawn to it, like this guy Patrick in Texas. They're drawn because of the agape. But I also wanted to have a gauge of our salvation, of our walk with God. If you want to be assured of your salvation, hey, how am I standing? How are we living our agape life? Don't let gossip stymie it. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to share some other things that can really stymie agape. So this is kind of a launch point for us to look at several things that we do around or that are done to us that can stymie our agape. It's a very strange thing to be kind to somebody that's a real jerk to you, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. I think it's much more fun to be a jerk back. You know what I'm talking about. But we just can't be. We just can't. We can't hold grudges. Believers have no biblical liberty at all to hold a grudge. And if we have a grudge, we got to let it go. Because that's agape. Crazy, absolutely crazy, but it's God crazy. It's his country rules. So what do you say we close this with prayer? Please stand up with me. Lord, you are good. You are good. And even your concept of agape demonstrates that. And then beyond that, you say don't live a life without agape yourself. You want us to be good in your reflection. So, Lord, we look to you for that. We look to grow more in your goodness so we can be good examples. Teach us more of you, Lord. Teach us how to follow you well. Teach us the vibrancy of a deeper vibrancy of a walk with you. Lord, let this place, let Beth Messiah be a great light to you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for bringing us together safely. Thank you for the vision of this house. Thank you for your goodness. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. I'm blessed, aren't you? Yevarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliyecha vihuneka. Yesei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed, because we have a blessing for a king. So here, there's going to be some people praying, and you'll know them. They got lanyards. If you've got a prayer request, please do see them. There's schmoozes everywhere. Down the hall, there's coffee and some munchies. And stay warm.